I'm certain that you're all heartbroken that God sent a sign to my child, and the touchdown Jesus, they call him. I always thought he looked as if he were sinking in the quicksand or something, but it burned to the ground, and it's fascinating to see the comments that people make. I was stunned to think that it cost $250,000.
Yeah. Okay.
And it destroyed that plus the nearby amphitheater. Mm-hmm. A what?
Yeah.
An amphitheater. And so $700,000 damage because a statue that was metal pole sticking toward the sky would attract lightning. What a thing to think about. So some say it's a sign. One of the local radio stations is really having a lot of fun with it, and they called him Butter Jesus because of the color of him. He looked like butter. So I'm thinking that in the best interest of everyone, we should take up a collection and everybody bring a 1/4 pound of butter. None of this, I can't believe it's not butter stuff. No margarine. We need the real thing. We're going to have a new Butter Jesus. It needs to be Land Lakes. I mean, it needs to be the good stuff, and we can give them both another Butter Jesus. It's so embarrassing.
Yes.
To see Christian people supposedly waste that amount of money on something that doesn't do anybody any good except headlines.
Yes.
One of the kids wrote in the Speak Up, or no, it was a 12-year-old that was quoted in the column, why, if just one person gets saved, then it's worth everything. I wonder if you drive by and see a statue of Jesus, what would make you think that that was a conduit of salvation? It's actually the gospel that saves the soul. It's just sad to see the dissipation. It's sad to see Christians fighting all the wrong battles, spending the money on the wrong things.
Yes.
The first thought that came to my mind was, what could I do with $250,000 worth of radio time?
Yes.
America would be different inside of 6 months.
Yes.
And what a terrible, terrible, egregious waste. Well, if you look, please turn to Philippians chapter 3, and we've come to a couple of favorite verses of mine.
Yes.
And our Apostle Paul has grabbed us by the nape of the neck, and he's dragged us down through some teaching points to make sure that we're getting some things. He set the bar when he told us in Philippians chapter 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Whoa. So he set the bar, and he set it at a very high level. And then in verses 6 through 11, he talks about the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he who endured even the shame of the cross, took the death of an accursed. And then, of course, the exaltation, whereby every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And so he demonstrates that positional truths with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, he, in his earthly ministry, operated in human form. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, according to Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He operates in human form. He humbled himself even to the shameful, accursed death of the cross. And then God exalts him and glorifies him in heavenly places, and he has that ultimate position whereby every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Having seen that, having been first told to have the mind of Christ, and then having seen how Christ operated and the positional truths that the Lord Jesus Christ has in his humiliation and in his exaltation, then we learn something about Timothy, then we learn something about Epaphroditus, and we're seeing those men take the position of being an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ and engaging in the ministry. And then Paul talks about himself. He gives his resume, and his resume was a very considerable resume, which he chooses to count it all but as done.
Yeah.
And he does that because, again, he's teaching me the positional truth, because the position that Paul now has is not the position that he had as Saul of Tarsus. The position that he now has is as the me first, of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, as the due time testifier of the message of God's grace and the revelation of the mystery. He would be a very good candidate for a person that you could attack on a personal level.
Yeah.
And undermine what he's trying to do by personal attacks based on who he had been as Saul.
Yeah.
After all, did he not persecute the church? The church of Peter, of course, not the church of the body of Christ, but he did persecute, no question. He's standing there in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is being stoned. Mm-hmm. And he's all for it. He's holding the colts while the guys are flinging the rocks. And so he was complicit in all of that. He would be a good man then to teach me to forget those things which are behind me. Because he had a whole lot of good that he points to in his resume, but I've read the material. I know also that if it's a resume that starts from his birthday right on through the time of Acts chapter 9, I can find a lot of fault with this guy. I can find a lot to complain about. And so there's two sides to this coin of counting it all as done. Of course, it's not about us and our self-adulation. Paul makes that real clear when he says that he was the Hebrew of the Hebrews, and he counts that all as done. But the other side of that coin is he was also something of an offscouring. If you would like a candidate for who was in position to operate in the activities of the Antichrist himself, it would be Saul of Tarsus. Mm-hmm. And so forgetting those things which are behind really rises to a new level and has that ambiance, that nuance to it as well, that the Apostle Paul, yes, he gives a list of all the good things about him, and he counts that all as done. And I could give you a list of all the bad things about him, and we've talked about it. Count that as done, too.
Yes.
Because when you're saved, the old man is crucified.
Amen.
He's nailed to Calvary's cross, and what emerges is the new creature, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. So Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I learned from that it would be good if I picked a thing and did it.
Yes.
I can't do everything.
That's right.
You can't do everything. We'd be silly to try to do everything. But pick a thing and do that thing and be faithful to it. Be dependable.
Yeah.
So that if there's this thing that somebody needs help with and you're doing that thing, they know to come to you. Be dependable.
Yeah.
And the idea of this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, that's two things right there. So the one thing he's pointing toward is pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I made the point last time that you can't press towards something until you've got your weight against it.
Yes.
And pressing toward the mark is not something that a spectator can do. It is not something that the peanut gallery or the Amen Corner can do. It involves people that are in the press, that are in the fight, that are in the battle, and they are the ones pressing. There's a mention here of a high calling, and I'm thinking to myself, what could be a higher calling than to be crucified with Christ, and what could be a higher calling than Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, to have my life hidden in His? So, I then, in Christ, am a part of that, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I'm a part of that sacrifice. And what am I sacrificing for? For other people's benefit, that others would be saved, that saints would be edified. Now, Paul gives me quite a few things that I can look to about him and his attributes. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, in verse 3, we see that Paul was a soldier. Now, there's a lot of good preaching just in that, because we know some things about a soldier, do we not?
Yeah.
We know their discipline. They don't get up when they feel like it. They don't go to bed when they feel like it. They don't eat what they're hungry for. They're a soldier. So they get up when the bugle blows. They go to bed when it's time, and they eat what's provided for them. So in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, verse 3, we're to endure hardness. Paul endured hardness as a good soldier. I have no idea what the martyrs of the Christian faith faced. I've never faced anything like it. I can't say I have no idea. I've read the books. I've read their testimony. I read some things that are really amazing to read, that people were made to suffer in a manner, and people were dealt with in a manner by priests and nuns. It's
yeah.
stunning what was done in medieval history. Why, when you think about the mutilations that took place, not only were people chained to a pole to be burnt, as their naked bodies are there, they're being mutilated,
yeah.
and pain, the evisceration, and yet not enough for them to be dead. They wanted them to suffer in the fire. What sort of a mind does those sorts of things? And when you see that that is largely a history that you can trace in Roman Catholicism, it's kind of scary to think about as to what you've got going on there. And, you know, this latest pope, he's now apologizing. There's about 1,400 years of apologies that need to be gotten out
yes.
for all the things that have been done in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, it's not the Christ of the Bible. It's the Christ of the wafer and the bakery.
Yes.
But Paul was a soldier. Paul was not cowardly. Paul was not a shrinking violet. Paul was in a fight and he knew it. There's a war going on for souls and he knew it. I don't know if we sometimes know it. I think because we live in polite society for the most part, where our next door neighbor hasn't robbed any banks all week, and he's got a nice dog that he brings in at night, and you know, we live in a polite society, we think, well, everybody's going to go to heaven, but no, that's not the case. So we're in a fight. The battle is doctrinal. The battle has to do with the right doctrines associated with the gospel of the grace of God. No, very few people would fuss with me personally if I were teaching repent and be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins.
Right.
I'd fit in most everywhere,
yeah.
and nobody'd have much of a fuss with me if I said the tithing envelopes are there, now you need to put your tithe in the baskets because the Lord, he's got all these blessings for you.
Yeah.
That would be considered great, normal kinds of things.
Yeah.
Wrong. So I stand against that, preach against that, and battles ensue.
Yes.
So we need to engage in these battles. Paul, of course, was shipwrecked. You know about that. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, he refers to himself as a saint. How despicable for the Roman Catholic Church to have co-opted that language so that you become a saint only after enough years have gone by, only after you've been nominated, only after proof of two of your miracles comes through, only if the cardinals vote on it, only if the Pope agrees with the cardinals, only then.
Yeah.
You're a saint by faith in Christ Jesus. You're complete by faith in Christ Jesus. You're bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh, by faith in Christ Jesus. You don't need any white smoke to come out of the Vatican chimney.
No.
So here comes Rome, beatifying and sanctifying unsaved social workers.
Yes.
Workers of iniquity.
Yes.
And I'll believe those folks really care the day that the Catholic Church says anything bad or takes away church membership from such people as the president of Haiti.
Yeah.
In history, as Goebbels or Hitler or...
Yeah.
That whole crowd was good Roman Catholic, bringing in the kingdom.
Yeah.
They're right, so-called. So, the Apostle Paul engaged. He got into people's
yes.
faces. Now, don't you suppose that he had a lot of detractors?
Oh, yeah.
We've studied 1 Corinthians. We've studied 2 Corinthians. There were people that didn't think he was an apostle. There were people that thought he was a liar. Paul has to say, I tell the truth, I lie not. He's being accused. He had a past. He had a history. He was out there persecuting Peter's crowd. He was engaged in those kinds of activities which were in opposition to the Messiah. No question about that. So people come at him from that angle. A couple of things are true. One, of course, is Paul didn't let that drag him down. Paul operated forgetting
right.
those things which are behind.
Right.
But here's the other lesson that we should take from this. When you are attacked in the same kind of manner, they doubt, oh, I don't know if they're saved or not, or you know, they give you a hard time, they doubt your credentials, likely what you're listening to are people who, if they're saved, that's wonderful. Likely they're people who oppose you because your salvation is by grace through faith. And they doubt that that's sufficient. They are insecure in their own faith.
That's it.
A lot of times when folks say something and attack you, it's not about you. It's about your doctrine. It's about your Savior. It's about your salvation. It's about your scriptures. They can't win those arguments. You know, if you are able to handle, let's say, 200 Bible verses, spout them off the top of your head, talk about something and you're hitting the verse, there won't be 10 people in America willing to talk to you on this, on biblical subjects.
That's right.
They will be so intimidated, they will be so afraid of you.
Yes.
Well, what's that leave? Little backstabbing personal attacks.
That's right.
Let's say you get to where you can handle not 200, but 2,000 Bible verses. Nobody can talk to you. Hmm? It's an intimidating book.
Yes.
Knowing how to handle it scares people. We're trying to help them.
Yes.
Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 16, tells us he is the pattern.
Yes.
Well, since he's the pattern, he's got information nobody else on planet Earth has. And he goes out there with the gospel of the grace of God, preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Then, it follows us the night to day, there's going to be a whole lot of people overwhelmed by him. A lot of people in opposition to him. You can expect some of that.
Yes.
He is very wise to not let that pass. He confronts folks. He shows up. He goes to Berea. There's a tabernacle. He's there 2 weeks, arguing. Acts 17, he's opening and alleging.
Yeah.
This is not Caspar Milquetoast the Apostle.
No.
This man is a soldier. This man is a provocateur. Romans 9, he talks about provoking Israel to jealousy. Mm-hmm. I love that word, provoke. You can hear it in every one of my radio broadcasts. I'm trying to provoke people to listen. Most folks are just kind of treating radio, TV, it's an ambient noise while they're texting or reading or doing something else. I'm paying money for them to listen to me. I need them to hear me. I need to get their attention. I can't do fingernails on the blackboard every week, so I try other things. Being a provocateur, being in the face, being confrontational, saying what needs to be said. What a concept. That's my apostle. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I know what's before. I know before when I've been an eternal being since September the 25th, 1940, well, before then, when sperm met egg. I've been an eternal being, eternal for heaven or eternal for hell, but I've always been eternal, never dying soul.
That's right.
When God saved my soul, by His grace, through faith in the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, when that happened, from that point on, I need to start setting my affections on things above where it exists thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. That's in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. I need to recognize what I'm living now. According to Psalm chapter 90, verse 10, 80 years and then it's hurtful.
Yep.
It's ouchy. If by reason of strength to be fourscore, it's with travail, and I fly away. Where the song comes from. James says life's but a vapor. I look at the obituaries and I see now most of the people dying are younger than I am. There's a few that are older. They always look better to me than the younger ones, but got their hair combed and stuff, you know. My affections, my orientation needs to change then. And Paul is telling me that I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling you've got in Christ Jesus. I know something. I know from Romans chapter 14, verse 12, I'm going to be talking to the Lord and answering for those things. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 tells me which I've done in His body, whether they be good or whether they be bad, doing me therefore the terror of the Lord. We persuade men. I best take this seriously.
Yes.
When we get our focus on the fact that we live in this present evil world, that we're surrounded by wrong doctrine and sinfulness, and we are here as His ambassador, the very temple of the Holy Ghost, and it's our job to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, life changes.
Yes, it does.
Because the doctrine in our inner man, the Word works effectually in us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 13, and we get engaged. We recognize, of course, there is a reward system. We saw gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, knowing you therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We understand that. So we set our affections on things above.
Yeah.
Forgetting those things which are behind. Wow. I'm more excited to go to Swayze, Indiana and see Brother Justin, go to Valdosta, Georgia and see Brother Lou, than if you flew me on a jet to the Super Bowl.
Yeah. Amen.
Firstly, the Bengals are never going to play in the Super Bowl. But more to the point, those two fellows that graduated DBI and have got assemblies up and running and have got good people and have got strong people are teaching the next generation also, that has eternal consequences.
Yes.
I love that.
Amen.
So that would then be a new orientation. In Acts chapter 22, forgive me, it's hard to turn my Bible in a wind tunnel here. It's either that or one of the funniest preachers I ever heard was a guy named Jim White, an old Baptist fellow.
Yeah.
And he used to rant and rave in the pulpit, and he was a heavy guy, so he'd get going. And the sweat would just start dripping off his face and off his chin and off his nose. And one day, he's pounding on his Bible and preaching, and you could just see the sweat falling, and he said, "Oh no, my notes." The sweat had hit his notes in the margin of his Bible. So we were pretty well done for the day. Oh, I try not to do that. In Acts chapter 22, in verse 6, it came to pass, as I made my journey and was come down the night to Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. Now turn to Acts chapter 26 and read it again in verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw thee in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. Paul's account in Acts chapter 26 is way more colorful and enthusiastic than his account in Acts chapter 22, verse 6.
Yes.
The old folks used to say, it just keeps getting gooder and gooder. And as you mature, as God's Word matures you, as you grow in grace, it just keeps getting gooder and gooder. And you're much more content to be engaged in Bible study and Bible preaching and teaching than you ever thought was even possible, that you could care about these things to the degree that you do. And you are content to leave a lot of the toys out there that the world cares about so much. Let them play with them, because you're just not so interested anymore. That has to do with Christian maturity, Christian priorities, and a new orientation. My apostle said that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, that he was the chief of sinners. Well, on this side of the cross, he's still kind of a chief, isn't he?
Yeah.
He's the me first, he's the pattern. So, I learned from that the lesson that tells me that when you got saved, maybe you needed a personality transplant, but you probably didn't get one. If you were lazy before you got saved, you're probably lazy after you got saved.
Yeah.
And we're just going to have to work with that. But if you were a zealous firebrand for the devil, you'll probably be a zealous firebrand for the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's Paul. So Paul, he has to forget the agenda that he had back then and press on for the mark of the high calling. But Paul, he is who he is. God manifest in the flesh, comes back to planet Earth and kicks one guy.
Yes.
That's significant, is it not?
Yes.
He didn't pick a committee. He didn't pick a third party to hold $20 billion and give it to people. He took charge and gave it to the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 15, this is a faithful saying. I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 1. That's where I'm going. Faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. What worse could you say? I mean, that's about as bad as it gets, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Take all the sinners and put them in a row. Paul's the chief. Yeah. Doesn't sound like he cares about his old man's reputation, does it?
Right.
Doesn't sound like he's walking in the old man's way. That's crucified at the cross. He's walking in newness of life. He is the new creature. And so are you. When God saved your never-dying soul, He made you part of a new entity, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, which is the church, the body of Christ. Forgetting those things which are behind. The old man is dead. The fact that our soul continues on with a lot of the thoughts that we had, now our soul needs to have its thoughts disciplined. Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, getting the mind of Christ. Our soul now is not attached to our body's wants and desires. It's been circumcised from the body of the sins of the flesh. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. And so now we are spirit-driven. We are word-driven. We're changed. We're not who we were. It's an interesting thing that these changes take place and you look just as pretty or not as you ever did. It's all internal. It's all in the inner man.
Yes.
Now, we are to build and strengthen. The word strengthens that inner man. We're to allow that to happen. That then means we will succeed best as Bible-believing Christians when we have the fidelity to believe our Bible, to allow it to work effectually in us, and we develop convictions, not preferences. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, Paul talks to this point in verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that. That's the chorus to a song, as you well know. I'm convinced. Convicted. It's a good thing to have convictions and not everything be ambivalent.
Amen.
I just read a report done by George Barna. Now, Barna, it runs Barna Report, Barna Institute, Barna.com website, Barna.org rather, website, and all that good stuff. He's done a review where he talks about the changes in Christianity over the past 2 years, and he just kind of broad brushes it. And the point he makes is that not only do people not know their Bibles, they really don't care that they don't know their Bibles. They don't need to know their Bibles. They want a spiritually driven life, but there's all sorts of ways you get spiritually driven. Why? Everything from Oprah to Maury Povich has got some spirituality, you know, and so the spiritual desires of modern Americans are not being Bible fed. They're being fed by an unsaved inner man for the most part. We need to be convinced, we need to be convicted, we need to care.
Yes.
The famous trial that took place in Washington State involving Christian schools, when the mommies and the daddies were defending the Christian schools and, oh, our children need to have a Christian school and it would be wrong for the state to shut this down. The opposing lawyer pointed out to the three-panel judge that these people really love their Christian school, but their boy plays football for the high school. So the issue became preferences versus convictions.
Yes.
They prefer the Christian school, but they're not convicted that it's right, or the boy wouldn't be in the high school playing football.
That's right.
We need to be convicted.
Yes.
I'm convicted about the King James Bible. That gets me in all kinds of trouble. I'm convicted about the deity of Christ. That's recently gotten me in all kinds of hot water with people. And I could care less. I'm convicted about the revelation of the mystery. It would be impossible for me, personally, to go back and preach messages that I preached 30 years ago. It would be, I can't do it. Couldn't do it. If I still have some of those old outlines.
Yeah.
And I look at them, Good thing the gun's not loaded. I look at him and I think, what were you thinking? But I didn't know much. And what little I knew, I was trying, but I was pretty much trying to find where mainstream was and be in there somewhere, padding around with the doctors and PhDs and stuff.
Yeah.
Took me a while to figure out, hardly any of those guys have a real testimony of salvation. Hardly any of those guys believe any Bible is true.
Yeah.
It's amazing, and I point this out in the recent radio broadcast, how people attack the King James Bible. And it's not uncommon for people to attack King James Bible believers.
Oh, yeah.
The King James only crowd. Have you ever heard an attack on the NIV crowd?
No.
On the New American Standard crowd?
No.
On the Living Good News Amplified?
No.
The reason that is because those crowds don't believe the book they're carrying around.
That's it.
So it doesn't matter. You can have a whole library of Bibles long you don't believe any of them.
Yeah.
Our problem is we've got one and we believe it.
The problem.
Now, Paul, when he talks about pressing on, I don't know that ladies iron much anymore. Press. You know, I think those days are kind of wash and wear. You know, things have changed. And I'm supposing that's a good thing. But the idea of putting pressure on something, pressing on, that speaks to the issue that I think is so important and often so lacking in most Christians, and that is faithfulness.
Yeah.
As soon as you take away the pressure, whatever you were pressing on can fall to the floor. So you need to be constant, consistent, faithful in your pressure. Oh my. So, pressing on. He says, this one thing I do. Well, I've suggested for the longest time that the agenda for saved people ought to be soul saved, saints edified, and do it with a smile on your face.
Yes.
So, in there somewhere ought to be one thing we can do.
Mm-hmm.
Get out the gospel, teach somebody, or smile and help others. So, the position that we have as members of the body of Christ is very important. Very few people actually believe their Bibles. Very few people can present the gospel with clarity. When we talk to people about the Lord, when we talk to people about Christ having died for our sins, it's never sufficient. The folks want to say, yeah, and I'm living it, and yeah, and I go to church, and yeah, my daddy was a preacher. It's really scary out there because it seems as if there's very few people willing to have Christ be the just and the justifier, which is exactly who he is.
Amen.
So, the centerpiece for every chart I've ever drawn, I think, and the centerpiece for our lives needs to be the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We then would do well to emulate the people from my favorite chapter in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17, verse 6. And see what we can do to turn the world upside down.
Yes.
Because I'm going to tell you, right now, it's wrong side up. Right now, it's backwards. When you've got the buttered Jesus for $250,000 in front, and by the way, who paid for that?
Pastor and his wife.
Pastor and his wife. Help me out with that. Help me out with that. How does a pastor and his wife come up with $250,000 to put a stupid statue in a pond?
Yeah.
Help me out with that. Your orientation, your concern about other people has got to be so far wrong.
Yeah.
For you to even, wouldn't you be too embarrassed to even do that?
Yeah.
Can't you think of people, can't you think of things you do better than that? Oh, my. Well, we need to turn the world upside down. The world is getting churchy. The church gets increasingly worldly. They're both backwards. Neither one has the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Paul should be our pattern.
Amen.
Now, couple of minutes more. When I look to the Apostle Paul, I keep noticing things. I read all my Bible, I study all my Bible, I read references all through the Bible, but I have to say, I spend more time in Paul than I do the rest of the Bible.
Yes.
I'm there a lot. I've learned enough of the doctrine, and I'm familiar enough with the material. Increasingly, I'm saying, look what Paul did there, and how he did it. And it's interesting to see his style, his approach. And in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 9, he says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. Do you realize how audacious a statement that is? We're more apt to say, do as I say, not as I do.
Yes.
Paul says, you've been watching me. Okay, do that stuff. Wow. There's a lesson in there. If the leader, Paul, is timid, deferential, oh, well, you have a different belief system. That's okay. If he takes that approach, then everybody looking at him is going to say, okay, there's the approach. So, wow, what an audacious thing for him to say. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. This verse is kiddingly called the optician's verse, 2020 vision. Acts chapter 20, verse 20.
Yep.
I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Not just taught, he showed them the demonstration of how to do it. Somebody asked me when they were studying the Dispensational Bible Institute, why do you spend 3 hours drawing charts? Answer, because you need to draw charts and somebody needs to show you.
Yes.
You need to be shown. No dispensational Bible teacher worth his oats has ever gotten the job done without drawing dispensational charts, and you won't be the first one.
That's right.
People can picture it. People can get it. When they've got the chart behind their eyelids, they're reading a verse, close their eyes, and see right where it goes in their dispensational chart.
Yes.
So you show them. There's men I've gone door to door with. We used to call it doing doors, you know. You knock on 40 doors in the night. Used to be if you knocked on 15 or 20, that'd be a lot. Because people will let you in. Can I get you anything? Mm-hmm. Now, they open the door this far. All they see is the bridge of your nose.
Yeah.
But going door to door with people, if I've got somebody that's not doing a very good job of expressing to me that he really understands the gospel, when he's standing there and I'm expressing it to party number 3 through the door, I'm teaching this guy.
Yes.
So you take opportunity. I didn't say to my young friend who attends and who thinks he's saved, I didn't say to him, you're not saved. I'm not hearing anything from you that would make you think you're saved. I didn't do anything to confront him, hurt him, or to attack him, to any way knock him off his horse. But after one night of visitation, he talked better. Mm-hmm. He got some things straightened around in his head. He'll never say thanks. He doesn't even know what hit him, quite frankly. So he teaches them publicly, and you see house to house there. Paul was doing doors. In Xenia, there's a house that sits way back off the road. And run down, kind of a gray blue paint, long walkway, up a couple stairs, long walkway. You'd swear you were walking in to an Addams Family film shoot. And the number on the door was
666.
I mean, you can't make these things up.
Yeah.
One fellow standing behind the screen door said, "You're what?" I told him. He disappears. Next time he's standing behind the screen door, he's got a shotgun. One little old guy, about 86 pounds, I'm standing on his porch telling him how Christ died for his sins. He picks up a broom, and I'm bigger than him by about 3 to 1, and he's trying to sweep me off his porch. You do it publicly. You do it house to house. Guys I did doors with, same thing happened to them, happened to me when I started doing doors.
Yeah.
I learned some things.
Yeah.
Got better at some things. Publicly, house to house. Paul says in 2 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 5, "Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Make full proof of thy ministry." Do the work of an evangelist.
Yes.
I don't see anything here about singing in the choir. I'm sorry.
Yes.
Folks have elevated singing to where that takes precedence over everything else.
Yes.
I'm sorry. Singing's great. Singing has a function. The Bible tells you what its function is, and modern singing doesn't even live up to that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. That does not sound like a lazy man's agenda. The more I listen to Paul, pay attention to his style, see what he does, it comes clear to me I'm not required to wear a robe, stand behind a glass pulpit, and tell everyone that we are in God's holy temple. Let us all keep silence in His presence. And read to them from Numbers, "May the Lord's face shine upon thee and give thee peace." I don't have to become that charade. I can be who I am. I wasn't lazy before the Lord saved me. I'm not lazy since the Lord saved me. There's a lot of things that get modified and changed tremendously by the gospel of Christ and by the word working inside from your inside out. But you're still who you are.
Yes.
Forgetting those things which are behind, you press on. You, not somebody else.
Yeah.
Not some phony baloney Christian act you put on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. Reality. What a concept.
Yes.
I love Acts chapter 17. If I had to preach and have no notes, I'd just turn to Acts chapter 17 and enjoy myself for a while. If that didn't fill up the 5 hours, then I'd go to 1 Corinthians 13, do a little from there. But in Acts chapter 17, Paul in verse 3, opening and alleging. He opens his Bible and he says, here's what the deal is. He alleges. He puts it forth.
Yes.
If someone has an allegation, that is a statement of fact that they are putting into play in the marketplace of a court or ideas or wherever the marketplace is. That's what we do. We open, we allege. Now, as mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers, you can expect a lot of blowback.
Yes.
You're going to open, you're going to allege, and they're going to yeah, but you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but what about this? Yeah, but what about that? If they can find anything in the Bible that speaks differently than Paul's voice, they'll find that.
Yes.
And throw it at you because they don't respect the Apostle Paul having the message for the dispensation of God's grace.
Right.
If he's in the Bible anywhere, they'll wear it.
Yeah.
Paul opens and alleges. Paul preaches. Some believed and consorted with Paul, and some didn't. whatsoever what. He openly alleged he did what he's supposed to do. The Jews, which believed not, verse 5, moved with envy. Isn't that odd? Who's been in charge since Moses? Who's got the deed to all the tabernacles and all the temples since Moses? Who is the esteemed, established religion of Jehovah since Moses? And they're envious.
Yes.
You got a love guy to do that. I mean, you got the oracles of God. Mm-hmm. You had the Ark of the Covenant. You had the graven stones. Mm-hmm. You're God's firstborn son, Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. You're his chosen people. Mm-hmm. Here's this one guy opening alleging they're envious. Mm-hmm. Part of why we get called easy believism and greasy grace and some of the unpleasant things which are said right there. They're envious.
Yes.
They're going through life hoping. You know, you can go to the Catholic Mass every time there is one, confess to the priest every time he's jack in the box. You can do all the holidays and everything that's involved, and on your deathbed, you don't know if you're going to heaven, hell, limbo, purgatory, Cleveland, Detroit. You don't have any idea where you're going. Something wrong with the system that you can be in all your life, do everything it says to do, and it's dying time, and you might as well flip a coin. They're envious.
Yes.
They're envious. I've got something. They got the fingers crossed.
Yeah.
I'm complete. They're climbing the ladder.
Yeah.
I know whom I have believed. Well, they don't know what the originals say. How off-putting am I? Well, you think you're right and everybody else is wrong. Okay, I'm with that. I'll go with that. I can be that bodacious because I've got me a Bible.
Yes.
I believe it.
Amen.
Well, know what Paul's approach is. Acts chapter 9, verse 29. Don't you love this guy?
Yes.
And I'm noticing how he does things. I'm noticing style. I'm noticing his approach. I've fairly well got the doctrine in my mood. I'm trying to do things, trying to see things get accomplished. And as I read my apostle, I'm seeing the kinds of things he did, the kinds of things he went to, and how he went about it.
Yeah.
And in Acts chapter 9 and verse 29, he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. You think you're right and everybody else is wrong.
Yeah.
And here's why.
Amen.
I'm speaking boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I take it when the Bible says in Jesus' name, it's not saying magic words into the air. It's in the authority, in the position of the Lord Jesus.
Yes.
Stop in the name of the law is what Gomer yelled to Barney.
Yes.
Stop. Barney did a U-turn. Gomer's running across the street. Stop in the name of the law. Stop. He wasn't naming lawmen.
No.
It wasn't about Sheriff Taylor. Wasn't that. It's in the authority of the law. You need to stop because you did a wrong thing.
Yes.
So when I read in Jesus' name, I'm thinking it's not magic words being said. It's in the authority, in the position
He spoke boldly. And he disputed against the Grecian. He did what?
He disputed? Why, that's not very turn the other cheeky. That's not very Paul's not playing nice. Let's see, we're talking about heaven, hell, and eternity, and you want him to be nicey nicey.
Yeah.
He spoke boldly. He disputed. They loved it so much, verse 29, kill him! One 32nd degree Mason said he was going to kill me.
Yeah.
One Jesuit priest said he was going to kill me. A 32nd degree Mason in Jamestown gave his name and phone number, said he was going to kill me. They just love the daylights out of you, you know?
Yeah.
When you tell them that the Masonic Lodge is out of the pit of hell, and you can say Maha Baloney all day long and it won't do you a bit of good. There's a Jewish lodge. Don't tell me it's Christian. The most segregated organization by plan in America.
Yeah.
Prince Albert.
Yeah.
Right? You know I'm right. And they condone it to this day.
Yes.
I've also had Masons give me their Masonic Bible, give me their Masonic apron, give me their Masonic tie tack, give me their Masonic ring.
Yeah.
Had them demit and quit. Had them make a profession of salvation.
Yes.
Trust in Christ. You know, when you're in a war, sometimes you get shot at.
Yeah.
Sometimes you hit something.
Yeah.
That's what war is. It's combative. It's disputing. It's real. I've seen some of it. I live much longer. I expect to see more. It's an interesting thing, by the way. Masonry is another religion.
Oh, yes, it is.
People have a desire to know something about afterlife, to have some worship system where they can earn it.
Yeah.
Invariably, you're fighting self-righteousness. It doesn't matter whether it's the 32nd degree Mason or the lady who's in the Order of the Eastern Star. If it's the good fellows, the odd fellows, the elks and the lions, why, if you read the book that describes the doctrines associated with joining the farmer's grain,
yes,
you'd be stunned. You think farmer's grain? Yeah. And in their meetings, they wear these sashes with all these different amulets on them. And when you come into their meeting and you're not a member, they put a blindfold on you.
Yeah.
The difference between it and the Masonic Lodge is not much.
No.
Neither the Oddfellows. It's just the idea of self-aggrandizing humanity. We rented from the farmer's grange on Dayton's Eden Road.
Yeah.
And before we had our first building, much less the second one, we rented. And so I met an old guy in the parking lot, made the arrangements for rent, no problems, and I never saw any of their meetings or any of their accoutrements or what they do until they raised the rent. They doubled it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, there's a lot of numbers between one and two. You don't have to double.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I wanted to plead my case and try to talk it down a little bit. So they invited me, and I went to one of their meeting times. And they had it all trotted out.
The chairs were in the same position as the Masonic Lodge's position.
Yeah.
They had the blindfold for me. I wasn't a member. Then I was allowed to take the blindfold off when I promised. What did I promise? They made me promise something. They didn't even promise to keep any secrets, because I'm no good at that. They showed me their finances and some of this kind of stuff. I got to see their book. I knew where they put the book. We were renting the building. I knew now where the book was. It was not locked. So I read the book. Humanity, well, what did Solomon say? It is this state that's all we get abandoned. Paul shows me so many things.
Yes.
These two verses are the kinds of verses that make me want to charge hell with a squirt gun and put the fire out.
Yes.
Forgetting those things which are behind. That's reasonable. That's important. I can't live in the past. I don't want to be who I was. I want to be who God's made me in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
My life is not about seeing how much money I can make and about how big a job I can have and how much influence I can have. Those days are gone. Been there, done that, bought the hands. So forgetting those things which are behind, I come to understand that. Pressing on, being faithful, being engaged, I come to understand that. Bit by bit, each clause in the verses come to be more and more to me, and they're more and more real as time goes by. Reaching forth less and less now involves me in anything I can do. It's the next generation of believers and whatever they can do. I'm grateful for the few that I've had some impact with, and press on. Makes all the difference. So we'll stop there and pick up next Wednesday at verse 15. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. Remember now, your donations of butter to make the new butter Jesus.
It never occurred to me that you'd really thought.